Good morning and welcome, everyone. I want to thank all of you for being here this morning. Our crowd is down somewhat due to some illness, and we pray that hopefully they'll be back this evening or as soon as possible. I know that you care about your salvation, or you wouldn't spend where you're going to spend eternity, or you wouldn't be here this morning. And we trust that the highlight of your visit at Prairie Village will be the opportunity to join with others in the greatest blessings known to man, worshiping our Creator in spirit and in truth. In an atmosphere of reverence and joy, our worship service is designed to glorify God and to edify those present. Our worship service is made up of just those things which the first century Christians did. There are prayers delivered from the heart and not from memory. The music consists of making joyful noise to the Lord with the fruit of our lips. The lessons are taken from the Bible and delivered with the conviction and fervor that the Word of Lord deserves. On every Lord's Day, we partake of the Lord's Supper as we just did, and we make a contribution to the church as did under the guidance of the apostles. So thank you for being here this morning to join us in the beautiful, simple worship of the Church of Christ here at Prairie Village. And our lesson this morning is designed to help us all to get to heaven, and let us never lose sight of that. The lesson is entitled, Living Faithfully to the End. Before I begin this evening, at 6:30, I'm going to begin a six-part lesson on the churches of Asia. And I know these lessons will be very beneficial to you, so I pray that you'll be back with us. If you can't make it, go to www.pvchurchofchrist.com, and you can hear these lessons. Now, once an individual decides to leave the realm of sin and corruption and become a child of God who has entered into the kingdom of the Lord, understanding that it is the Lord who adds to the church daily such as should be saved, we see in Acts 2 and verse 47, that individual has a responsibility to remain faithful. We promise the Lord that we will do that when we become a Christian. So obviously, no one should fall from grace, and that much is certain. However, it is equally certain that we can fall. Many clear passages of Scripture document that sad conclusion. Come with me to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. One of the principal ones, yet one that is often overlooked, when discussing the reality of the possibility of falling, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21, where Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren these words. He said in verse 21, "And lest, when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanliness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." So since Jesus taught that those who fail to repent will perish eternally, in such places he taught in Luke the 13th chapter, verses 3, verse 5, if these Corinthian Christians to whom Paul was remain unrepented, he said they'll be eternally lost. If you would just turn over to one chapter, to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and look at verse 5. Brethren, this is a verse that we should keep before us all the time. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul wrote, "Examine yourselves," he says, "whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Now, if you would, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now here we see the Bible challenges those who are Christians in so many places to be faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." He said, let him that think he stands take heed, because you can fall, Paul says. The Apostle Paul even acknowledged that he himself could fall away. Just move back one chapter, if you would, to 1 Corinthians to chapter 9. And look at verses 26 and 27. The passage says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul was worried that he would preach the wrong thing, then he'd be a castaway. He said he would. He warns his own self. He says he's worried about himself that he might fall away. And if the great apostle Paul worried about falling away, brethren, you and I can fall away. If, in fact, a Christian cannot fall from grace, as so many teach us to believe today, why is it the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write of some Christians who had already fallen away? Consider with me, if you would, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4 when you get there. Paul says in verse 3 of Galatians chapter 5, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law," now listen, "ye have fallen from grace." Now I know it sounds simplistic, but you can't fall out of a tree unless you're in that tree to begin with. And you can't fall off of a table unless you're on that table. And you can't fall from grace unless you were in grace. And I believe that Peter makes that perfectly clear in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, if you'd look with me. 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. Peter says, verse 17 of chapter 3, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before," he says, "beware lest ye also, being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Now, everybody who has at some point became a Christian, everybody expects to go to heaven when you become a Christian. But if I understand the scriptures right, everybody's not going to make it. That's sad but true. Everybody that becomes a Christian is not going to make it to heaven. And there can be a number of reasons for that, such things as indifference, a love of the world and worldly things, a refusal to submit to the commands of the Lord concerning worship. All these can cause a Christian to lose their salvation unless they repent. Think about Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, who was bluntly warned that his sin, and I remind you that his sin became after he became a Christian. This sin put him in the gall of bitterness and in the bottom of iniquity, as Peter said in Acts 8 and verse 32. Does that sound like someone in a saved condition to you? And he was a Christian. I don't know if you ever thought about it this way. But life is really a divine drama with two actors upon its stage. One is God and the other is man. One of these days, and no one knows when, the final curtain is going to fall and our participation in this drama on earth will be ended. What will our record be? How will our performance be rated by the Lord? Who, as it turns out, will have written a script for our lives? Truly, when the last curtain falls, we will come to understand so well the significance of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 when he said, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." Brethren, there will be no distinction. No distinction in the socioeconomic status. There will be no distinction in the educational attainment. There will be no distinction in color or race or anything else that may divide us on this earth. What an awesome moment it will be when our Creator opens the book of life and our deeds are made known. The Scriptures make it so clear, if you would, look with me at Romans the 14th chapter. And let's read what Paul has wrote to the Romans. Romans chapter 14. In verse 10, when you get to Romans 14, Paul wrote, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You know, there are certain secular quotes that are so poignant, and one by the brilliant poet Alexander Pope of the 17th century fits right in here, and he wrote, and I quote, "Thy hand, great anarch, lets the curtain fall, and the universal darkness covers all." Our Lord tells us that outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth awaits those who are ungodly. And we read about that in Matthew 25 and verse 30. Now I want you to come with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Very important that you look with me at this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Brethren and friends, let me tell you, this passage should scare you to death if you're not a Christian. Or it should scare you if you're an unfaithful Christian. Listen to what Paul told the Thessalonians. He said in verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Listen now what's going to happen. He says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, so what's going to happen to him, Paul? Verse 9, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." You realize what the glory of his power is? That's that beautiful sunshine we see today. That's the rain. That's the snow. That's the daylight. That's the nighttime. That's the trees. That's the flowers. That's the birds. That's the animals. Everything we take for granted will be turned to total darkness. Forever. Verse 10. "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Now I may seem a little poetic on this subject, and I hope you'll forgive me, but Shakespeare had a classic statement on this matter. He said, and I quote, "All the world's a stage and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrance, and one man in his time plays many parts." Now, brethren and friends, for everything we do on the stage of life, we give an account when we stand before the Lord in judgment. Everything we do or think, we give an account for the Lord in judgment. The wise man Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, he said, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And we won't be able to hide anything from God on judgment day. Nothing. I imagine most of us are familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. If you're not, turn with me if you will. Let's look at it again. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Here's what Paul wrote about the judgment. First of all, he says, "For we must all," that's every one of us, "we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone," that's all again, that's every one of us, "that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So everything we have done in this life, whether it be good or bad, on judgment day, we'll be judged by that. My friends, when Jesus comes, and that coming will be sudden, it will be too late to erase or even to begin to do right, because you're on trial right now. It'll be too late on judgment day. You'll just be there to be judged. You're on trial right now. Think about it. His coming will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52. Think of all the greatest and the most powerful and the wealthiest people you are aware of on this earth right now. Think about them. Look at Revelation, the 18th chapter. Revelation, the 18th chapter. I don't know if you ever thought about this or not, but I may be taking this a little bit out of context, but the first part of Revelation 18 and verse 17 teaches us a great truth, and it says, "For in 1 hour, so great riches come to naught." 1 hour, everything all these wealthiest men in the world has ever lived, it all come to naught, all come to zero. They'll have nothing. And forgive me again, if you will, but as one poet pondered the result of his own judgment, he wrote, and I really like this, he wrote, "Or at the last shall it be mine to find, all that I worked for I left behind. Or at the last it shall be mine to find, all that I worked for I left behind." I heard the story about two men. They were in a funeral home talking to each other. There was a very, very rich man, very, very wealthy man had died. And they were at the funeral home and they were talking about it. One man said to the other, "How much do you reckon he left?" The other person answered, "All of it. He left it all. He left it all. We just simply must remain faithful, brethren. And in my mind's eye, I can see the faces of so many brothers and sisters in Christ who have forsaken the Lord, either to turn to religious error or to the world in general, and it's a sight that's almost too much to endure. I think of the book of Hebrews, and I hope you can picture it along with me, if you will. Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a book written about to alert the Jewish Christians not to forsake the Lord and go back into Judaism. Perhaps they were under the duress of persecution, which they were, and sometimes the call of religion in which one was raised in, even after learning that it was an error, or in their case, it was fulfilled, it can still be strong. It can still be a strong pull. It takes courage to remain loyal and faithful to the Lord, and that under the best of circumstances. In the first 10 chapters of that great book of Hebrews, we see the supremacy of Jesus set forth. He is superior to the angels. Chapter 1 points that out. He towers over Moses as the leader of God's people, which we find in chapter 3. Jesus is a greater deliverer than Joshua. That's in chapter 4. And as high priest, he is far above Aaron, being a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is in chapter 7. His covenant, the new covenant, is greater than the old covenant given to the Jews. Chapters 8 and 9 go into that in some depth. The sacrifice of Jesus is greater than all the animals. That would be chapter 10. And as our forerunner to heaven, Jesus serves as our hope, our refuge, and our anchor. And in the middle of the letter, of the section of the letter to the Hebrews, we learn the first testament, the old covenant, is no longer in effect. It no longer has any power, but it has been superseded by a covenant that was sealed by the blood of Jesus. Now, if you would look at chapter 12. Now in the last part of the book, chapters 11, 12, and 13 demand loyal devotion and heartfelt resolve as we press on. Look at chapter 12 and verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." This letter was written to those who were feeling the pull of apostasy or falling away. But if they would remain faithful to the Lord, they would have glorious results, the Hebrew writer says. Remain faithful. The finale of the book of Hebrews follows a great list of courageous and faithful men and women in the Old Testament times. These were people who by faith did what God told them to do. Men such as Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Moses and so many more that the writer said, "Time would fail me." These were people who were not perfect, brethren, like you and I. They were not perfect. They had their trials and they stumbled, but they kept on going. And by faith, they obeyed what God told them to do. These noble ones of times long ago serve to remind us, and they are meant to serve to remind us, to persevere, to be faithful, regardless of what the circumstances may turn out to be. And when we, brethren, when we by faith follow the example of such loyal servants of God, Satan will not succeed in turning us from the Lord Jesus. And again, brethren, We simply must persevere. We should never, never overlook or underestimate the power of endurance in the life of a Christian. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 3, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. Beautiful passage. Verse 18. Peter says, "But growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be glory now and forever." He says, growing grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory now and forever. That's what we're to do, brethren. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And day by day, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, we come closer to the idea which heaven has set for His soldiers of the cross. It reminds me of the beautiful image presented in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, where Paul wrote, "But we all, with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Brethren, viewing the Word of the Lord as the mirror it was intended to be, if we every day embrace and practice the teaching that is found therein, the image that is reflected back becomes more and more like Jesus Christ. So strong and true members of the church that Jesus built continue steadfastly. And strong and true members of the church of Jesus built stand up for Jesus Christ, for the gospel and His plan of salvation. Strong and true members of the church that Jesus built worship sincerely according to His truth, just as we're instructed to do in John 4 and verse 24, when Jesus said to the woman at Jacob's well, "God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And strong and true members of the church that Jesus built give generously of our time and of our wealth and of our talents in the service of the Lord, living spiritual lives of devotion. And strong and true members of the church that Jesus built attend faithfully the services of the church, and we pray fervently. Remember, the one who conquers is the one who perseveres. Jesus told the brethren in Smyrna in Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." He says, be faithful unto death, and you'll get that crown of life. And that crown of life, my friends, is living with Jesus and the Father forever, eternally in heaven. That's the crown of life. In every life, we know there's going to be difficult moments, moments that will cause us to fail in our pursuit of heaven. If we allow them to crush our spirits and dampen our hopes, even to strangle our faith. I've heard many people say they can't see the rainbow because they're still dwelling on the storm. It's sad, but it's true that some linger on past problems and miss the present joy and the future success. Come with me to one last passage, if you will, to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Second Corinthians, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 17. And I love this passage. I just love it, and I think we should all underline this or highlight it. Paul says, "For our light affliction," that's why we're on this earth, "for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal." We are exhorted by Jesus in Luke 17:32. He says, "Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife." What's his point? His point is, never turn back. Never turn back. And as Christians, we are to look forward and run with patience the race that is set before us, as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. The challenge to do better is found all through the Bible. And who do you think it is that encourages us to be satisfied with giving and doing less than our best? Who do you think that is? That's old Satan. That's the devil. To keep on keeping on. Even when trouble and sorrow attend our way, is the mark of true greatness, of supreme loyalty, and undaunted faith. These are qualities which make us strong and keep us faithful to God. So the main thing I want to get out of this lesson this morning is to keep on going, to never give up, to never turn back, to live faithfully till the end. And you know what, brethren? A tragedy occurs here every Sunday and Wednesday evening, though. Brethren who could be present or absent. Encouragement that could be received or offered is lost. Bibles that could be studied or left unopened. Songs that could be sung or neglected. All these things are tragedies. The worst part of all is the simple fact that it doesn't have to be. So I plead with you and I ask you, will you meet with the brethren here every time we come together? If not, why not? Now when Jesus comes back, He's coming back for those who have made themselves ready and those who are wearing His name. The name is Jesus, and it is put on by being baptized into His name. The Apostle Peter told the multitude on Pentecost in the very first gospel sermon ever preached how to be saved. The multitude didn't know. They asked him in Acts 2 and verse 37, they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They had just been accused of crucifying the Son of God. They didn't know what to do to be saved. And at that time of the age of this world, no one knew what to do to be saved. And here is what Peter told them in Acts 2 and verse 38. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." 29 simple words, the plan of salvation. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. My friends, if you're not following this plan of salvation, then you're not ready for the return of Christ. I suggest that you think about your relationship with Jesus this very morning. And if you're not a Christian, I beg you not to leave this building in an unsaved condition. If you're not a Christian, we plead with you to come forward this morning, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, because He most certainly is. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The baptistry is ready. The water is warm. We have clean clothes. If you're an unfaithful Christian, this is a great time to take care of that too. You too need to come forward and let the brethren here pray with you and pray for you. Then you'll be a member in good standing in the Lord's church. Always keep Jesus as our example and heaven as our goal. Remembering all the time that if you miss heaven, you've missed everything. If you miss heaven, you've missed it all. Can we help anyone this morning? If we can help anyone make their life right with Christ, why don't you do it right now? Come now as we stand and as we sing.